to speak to you from one verse of Scripture this afternoon. And one time in Texas, I preached a sermon from Proverbs, and after service, this lady, she said, "I never seen anybody milk so little for so much in my life." There's a lot of things to say from Proverbs. And the one time I gave a sermon, she was a sweet old gal, and she said, I held up my notes, and somehow, have you seen those little post-it notes that are like that big? I mean, they're just real small. And I said, "Brothers and sisters," I said, "my whole sermon is written down on just one of those little things." And I didn't preach too long that morning, and I thought I preached particularly well, really. And after the service, she brought me, when she came back for the evening service, she went down to the store and bought me a whole pack of those little bitty notes. And she said, "If that's what it takes." She was a great old lady. And she was a great gal. Her and her husband, he wasn't a church going man, but she was. And they had a peach orchard. And they had these little water spigots by every tree. And in Texas, if you want to grow anything, it's about what you got to do is have the water right there. And when those peaches would come on, she would bring them by the parsonage, by the house, and bring them to church. I mean, we were peach poor, and they were so, so good. I mean, they were just lovely, lovely. And probably heaven will be like that. Maybe have a lot of peach trees around for everybody to get one thing. How many of you like peaches? You like peaches? That's the Christians. How many of you like pears? I doubt your salvation now. Proverbs 22, verse number 4. Verse 14. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit, and he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we take this small text of Scripture and share it with these who you've loved and who you've called. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us this afternoon to know thy word better. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen. A deep pit. When I was about 5 years old, my father, he moved us to a town called Raymond, Illinois, and he pastored a church called Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's still going today. We know the pastor who's there now. And like many Illinois churches, it had a basement. It seems like in the north, basements are pretty common in churches, and I've eaten many a church dinner in the basement of a church. So you have this delicious church food with a nice musty aroma of eating in the church basement. And on the side of this particular church, they had dug a stairwell, and there were two doors that went in outside. So the ladies, I guess their thinking was that the ladies could bring their food down those stairs and into the church basement and just put things out. But when they built the church building, they put in the stairwell and they installed the doors, but they never put in the steps. So what you had alongside the church was a pit. It was maybe 8 feet wide and 10 feet long and maybe 8 or 10 feet deep with no fence around it and no stairs or railings to go down into it, just there alongside the church. And so me and my dad became the pastor there, and what preacher's kids do is you look around and you hunt around it and see what's around there and see what's up. And there was a couple kids in the church, and one of my best friends was a boy named Gabe, and we really loved G.I. Joe. Do you remember G.I. Joe, the real American hero, G.I. Joe? Fighting against Cobra, trying to take over the world, and the real American hero and all that. So we really liked G.I. Joe, and we liked little soldiers, and we played. And so one day after the service, we were outside, and we were pretending to be helicopters. And we're running around everywhere. We were Apache attack helicopters. We were just having a big time. And so we came around the side of the church where that pit was, and you're a helicopter. A helicopter can land about anywhere. You know, they just kind of light down. And so I came around the side of the church, and I saw that edge. If there's an edge and a boy, where's the boy going to be? He's going to be on the edge. Then maybe on the bottom. All you people skip to the bottom. Nobody said edge, they said bottom. And so, anyway, I run the helicopter over there, and I landed on that edge facing out with my back to the pit. The next thing I remember was waking up in the church basement on a folding table. I'd fallen into that pit and head over heels, and I ended up spending the night in the hospital, got a bad concussion, which might explain a few things. And that's the last thing I remember was falling into that, waking up that way. A deep pit is dangerous. And that is what this text of Scripture is talking about. It's warning us about a peculiar kind of pit. It's a metaphor, you see, in verse 14. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. Now, in your life, you will encounter strange women. That's point number one, the strange women of life. Bridges, in his commentary, Charles Bridges, he says, in a book like Proverbs, it's a book that is specially written for the young. Therefore, there are many warnings in this book about the power of youthful lust and the seductive bewitchments of sin. The seductive bewitchments of sin. Sin works just that way. Sin speaks to you and speaks to me and says, come over here and enjoy. Come over here and enter in. Imbibe, it will do you well. There is a seductiveness to sin. The Bible says that sin is deceitful. It lies to you. It promises you one thing while actually giving you another. It's the old bait and switch. And the strange women of Proverbs generally always refer to persons. There are many warnings in Proverbs about persons. But it's not only limited to persons. It can also refer to ideas. Now, there are bad people in the world. Is that true? There are bad people in the world? But there are also bad ideas in the world. Bad thinking. Bad thinking. So there are ideas and people that call to us and tell us to act on the lust of the flesh. Now, you may say this afternoon, Brother Terry, Pastor, Bishop, Your Highness, you may say, don't you know who you're talking to? This is the Sunday afternoon assembly. We've got our lives basically squared away. We never act on the lust of the flesh. That may be what you think. Because sometimes I look out here at the congregation, I think, you know, these people are basically all right. They're squared away. But, you know, we all yield to lust of the flesh. We all yield to lust of the flesh. Do you ever go get a milkshake? Anybody ever go get a milkshake? A lot of the milk, nobody said they do, so I guess nobody does. When you go get a milkshake, maybe you go to Brahms, and you go to Brahms, maybe not to get a milkshake, but if you go there, you ought to get a caramel sundae with Spanish peanuts. That's what you should get, with vanilla ice cream. And they'll say, when you order your sundae, they always ask you something after you order your sundae. Do you want what? You guys need to go to Brahms. Do you want whipped cream with the cherry? Do you want a little, it's already a killer. Caramel, ice cream, and peanuts. It's already too sweet and too good and too yummy. And they say, let's amp it up. Do you want some whipped cream and a cherry? Now, what do you say? Well, I go in there not thinking about the whipped cream and the cherry. I go in there thinking about the caramel and the ice cream and the Spanish peanuts. But then they offer me the whipped cream and the cherry, which you can tie the little stem in a knot with your tongue if you're really talented and impress your children, you know? I mean, and then they offer it to you. And then your lust comes up. Because there's a part of you that knows, maybe I don't need the whipped cream. But we act on our lust. I would venture to say that most of the items that you and I own in our homes, some of them we have just because we wanted them. We lusted after them. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have a TV that's bigger than 32 inches? Oh! Does anybody need a 6-foot TV? No, nobody does. But you just want one. We just want things when we act on lust. And this is what the voice does. The voice of the strange woman, they call us to act on lust of the flesh. So based upon these very simple things we talked about, I think that every one of us wrestles against lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. The flesh does not want to do what it ought to do. The flesh is in rebellion against God and against the Holy Spirit. And you and I, we live in this flesh and we fight it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, if we go ahead and fulfill the carnal desires of the old nature, we fall into the pit. This is what it's saying. The voice of the strange women is a deep pit. There is danger in yielding to that voice. Now, it is not only the young people that who need to be warned and careful. Every one of us need to guard against descent into the pit of the lustfulness of the strange woman. So the second thing I want you to consider here is the pit itself. The pit itself. A pit throughout the Old Testament is portrayed to us as a bad place. Have you ever described somebody's home as a pit? That's a pit. That's a hole. That's a joint. It's a negative connotation, a pit. Now, this is interesting. I thought this was interesting. The first pit, the first time pit appears in the Bible, it's in the life of Joseph. Joseph's brothers took him and threw him in a pit. That's the first time the word pit appears in your King James Bible. That's the first place it appears. They took him and they put him into a pit. The first pit in the Bible is the one that Joseph's brothers threw him in. And so it's a pit that is like a prison. They were putting him here to contain him, to hold him, so they could save him. They wanted to kill him, but they ended up just selling him into slavery. But they put him in prison in this pit. Now, I have watched enough Vietnam-era movies to know that the VCs, when they catch the American GI, they always poke him where? In a pit. Down low. Prison. Confinement. The voice of the strange woman is a pit. It's a deep pit. It's prison. And my friends, when you and I, when we yield to our lust, do the things we know we shouldn't do, it is possible and likely that we may be putting ourselves in a kind of prison. A kind of prison, you see. When you go into the satisfaction of carnal desires and you begin to be consumed with satisfying whatever your flesh wants you to do, you will experience losses of freedom. Because sinful activities limit what you are able to do. They limit you, cut off your freedom. You can't go here or there. It limits your exercise. It also cause you to experience limited futures. You can't become what you used to be. Or you can't become what you want to be or what you could be. Have you ever filled out a job application? And on the back page, they got down there. After you filled out all your information, the very last question is, have you ever been convicted of a felony? Why don't they put that at the front? That way, you can just know right away, I'm out. They put it at the end. Now, there are some companies that will hire you if you've been convicted of a felony. Employer number one, the federal government. I couldn't resist. Is that true, Steve? I don't. Let's not talk about it. Let's not get into it. I guess my mind is going crazy with stuff to say. Limited futures. You may not be able to be what you could be because of yielding to carnal desires. You can limit what you can do. It's a pit. The voice of the strange woman, she says, oh, over here is pleasure. Over here is joy. Over here is good. But no, it's not. It's a pit. It's a deceptive sound. Brother Randy, do you turkey hunt? You turkey hunt? Sometimes? You know when you go turkey hunting, you use a little box call. It's pretty good, huh? You call a turkey, and what are you doing? Well, you got some man out there in a bush wearing camouflage, and he's talking love talk to a big tom turkey. Good looking. Hey, sugar pie, sugar pie. Try that next time, Randy. Just say, hey, sugar pie, sugar pie. Me and Valerie, we were driving through a Texas country road, and I saw old gobbler out there. He was blowed up like that. And I rolled down the window, and I went, kew, 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 kew. And Val, I said, Valerie, you try it. And she went, kew, 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 kew. And he went, phew. He could tell the female tone, I guess. He came walking over there. Now what that is, that's what the strange voice does. It's deception. The voice of a strange woman is a deep pit. Oh, boy. This is what it does. It lures us into this area. It deceives us, and before we know it, we're shot, boiled, and in the pot. It's a bad deal. The void is a deep pit. Now, the second time pit appears in the Old Testament is mentioned in Numbers chapter 16, verse number 33, where it talks about Korah and his people. Korah was Moses' cousin, and Moses is leading the nation of Israel. And Korah comes and says to Moses, Moses, you're taking too much authority here. We really don't think you need to have all this authority. You need to spread that authority around and share it with us. And the Bible says that God opened the earth and it swallowed down Korah and his people. They were lusting after power and prestige. They were not content with the work that God had given them to do. So they died in the pit. You see, the voice they heard was the voice that says, you know, you really deserve a more prominent position in the congregation in the wilderness. They really ought to make you a deacon. You should be like the assistant pastor at the church. You should be. They're not treating you properly. You're not getting the respect you deserve. They don't know what you really are. Now, God had given Korah a job. Do you know what Korah's job and his family's job was? Their job was to carry around all of the equipment that was used to assemble the tabernacle. They had to carry the fence and the poles and all the accoutrements of divine worship. That was their job, to bear those things around, to carry them around. Granted, not as glamorous as some of the other jobs. Now, there are some jobs in the Lord's church that are not too glamorous. Is that true? Some that are not too glamorous, some that are. Some that look glamorous from afar. But Korah, they lusted after power and prestige. And they died in the pit. Now that pit was a very deep pit, because the Bible says the earth opened up and swallowed them down into it. Deep pit. Now most of the time, when I think of that, I'm wondering if they got swallowed down to hell itself in the center of the earth. I mean, if that's where hell is at. Well, it's a deep, deep pit. Did they get out of it? Did Korah and his boys get out of it? No, they're toast. Gone forever. Sometimes, the voice of a strange woman, come into this place. Come over here. And you go and you're in the pit. Sometimes you can get away. You can escape. Sometimes not. It's a deep pit. It's dangerous. The third time that, this is actually the fourth time that pit is mentioned, but it's the third time it's mentioned in relation to a person in the Bible, is in 2 Samuel 18, verse 17. This is the pit where they threw Absalom's body. Absalom lusted for vengeance. His sister Tamar was raped and defiled by Amnon, his brother, and David, his father, didn't do what Absalom thought he should do. And Absalom killed his brother. Absalom, because of this lack of inactivity by David, believed that his father had become unworthy of respect and unworthy of the throne of Israel. And he rebelled against his father and hunted down his dad and tried to kill his own father. And Absalom's rebellion, his rebellion against divinely appointed authorities, you know where he ended up? In a pit, dead, killed in a pit. Take warning. These are warnings in Proverbs. In fact, if you have a Bible like mine, the heading under chapter 22 says, warnings and instructions continued. That's not inspired, but that's what the editor says this chapter is about. This is warnings. Take warning. The voice of the strange woman calls to you to fulfill your desires, whatever they may be. But her voice is a deep pit, a very dangerous place to be at. She calls you to come near, to come near. And in that coming near, that's where the danger lies, because the entrance to this deep pit is downward. It's greased with approval and acceptance. As you begin to come near to the fulfillment of her desires, as you come near the place of lust, she says, "That's it. That's right. Oh, you're making a wise choice. You're on the right path." People will give approval, and there's acceptance there, because you're stepping off the path of the narrow-minded Bible thumper and into the land of the free. You make that step across. Before you know it, your feet are gone from you, and you're descending, sliding down into the pit. Now, when you fall into a pit, you know what happens? You just keep going down, 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 until what? What's at the bottom of the pit? You hit bottom. You hit bottom. And what happens when you hit the bottom? It hurts. It is a blow. A blow. Have you ever fallen? Falls don't hurt anybody. It's a landing. It's a landing at the end that's significant. Falling down. Now, the next phrase of this verse, the mouth of strange women is a deep pit. Now, the last phrase, it bothered me. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. I thought, what does this mean? Abhor means to detest. The Hebrew word indicates that it's being angry at. So God is angry? This is what I'm thinking. So God is angry at the one who falls into the pit? That's what it seems to indicate. He's angry at he who falls in the pit. Well, why is he mad? Why is he upset? Because he was warned. Because he was warned. You ever warn your kid? Don't you do that. If you do that, you're going to break your neck. Don't you touch that. You'll burn your fingers. Don't do that. We warn them, we warn them, we warn them. Don't touch that. Don't do this. Don't go there. And then they come in bawling because they didn't listen. And what emotion do you feel? You're ticked off. You're mad. Even though they're bleeding, you're mad. You're mad because they didn't listen to you. And they stand there in their bruised and battered self. And you're upset. Now, of course, you don't stay mad. You take them up and you hug them and you kiss them. Or maybe you're a real spiritual person, not like me. And you hug them and patch them up, then get mad. Maybe that's you. But you get upset. You get upset because they didn't listen. God has given warnings. This book that has come from God is full of warnings. He has warned and warned and warned. God has established churches of all kinds. He's given us this book of warnings, and he says, do not go that way. God's appointed churches. He's appointed ministers and preachers. He's set up instructors. He's given us parents and counselors. And he warns us constantly. And when you or I go against his voice of caution and bring to ourselves needless suffering, he's upset. He's upset. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Those who do not heed the warning, they fall in. Well, what does he do? What does God do when you fall in the pit? What does he do? Well, number one, he does not cast you out. He does not cast you. If you've been a Christian any length of time, let's just use this terminology, I think we all recognize it, you've fallen off the wagon. How many of you have ever fallen off the wagon in your Christian life? Anybody? Wow. Only a few people. You slip up, you backtrack, you fall backwards, you backslide. God doesn't cast you out. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth to me cometh to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In this Bible, there are some extreme examples of people who transgressed God, who violated his warnings, but he didn't cast them away. Even the nation of Israel, who the Bible says God has given a bill of divorcement, he set them apart. Is God done with Israel? No. He's made definite promises to them that will be fulfilled, even though they are now in a state of apostasy. God does not cast you out. You are his child. You belong to him if Christ is your Savior. What does he do? He doesn't cast you out, but he does let you suffer the normal and natural consequences of your foolish actions. He lets you suffer the normal and natural consequences of your actions. God the Father, because of Christ, has forgiven all your sins. How many of your sins has he forgiven? All of them. All the ones you have done, all the ones you've done today, and all the ones you might do tomorrow. They're already forgiven. Christ has paid for your sins. So does that mean I can go out and do what I want to do tomorrow without fear? Yes. You can go out and do whatever you want to do tomorrow and not fear be losing your salvation. But if you do go out and do what you want to do tomorrow, without regard to the warnings of God's word, there are normal and natural consequences for what you choose to do. You want to go out and get drunk tomorrow? The normal natural consequence of getting drunk is what? It's a hangover. A hangover, oversleeping, late for work, DUI, slip in the bathtub on a bar of soap, crack your head wide open. Well, rob a bank. Let's rob a bank. Look, you know most bank robbers get caught. They get caught. You know, there was a bank in Lawton got robbed right after we moved here. I saw the bank robber. I saw her changing clothes at Stripes because it was unusual to see a woman taking off her clothes in the parking lot at Stripes. Usually they don't do that at Stripes. But she was just changing her appearance. And I called the FBI hotline. Gave a tip. I saw her. I saw the woman do that. That's unusual. And then I looked in the paper. You know, and the paper had it in there. And I called the tip hotline. And they caught her. You know what they gave me? Nothing. That somebody else had already recognized her and reported it. So there are normal and natural consequences for things you choose to do that you shouldn't do. And God, he forgives the sin. The sin is under the blood. But the consequences are, how does this work? It's like kind of like this, and I think these are good illustrations. If your child breaks something at your house, all right, they break something, and you tell them that they have to take whatever money they have saved up and replace it. If you say that to them, you forgive them, you still love them, right? You don't kick them out. And they have to pay for that. When I was a kid, for some reason, Me, baseballs and windows didn't mix. And I broke a lot of windows. I'll never forget what it was like to break a church window. Because I did. I broke a church window with a baseball. Me and my friends were playing. We would always play catch alongside the church. We'd play pass and catch, you know, baseball. And somebody named Basham was working on his curveball. And, you know, I thought you could just throw a curveball like doing this. Make the ball. You know, Randy, that's how you do it, right? No, you got to have a finger grab, and you got to kind of do a chop. I learned later. My dad told me to do it. But I threw it right to the – luckily I did it because that church had stained glass windows, you know, on the windows on the side, and you raise them up and down. Well, I didn't break one of those, thanks be to the Lord, because I would have been killed. Because when we went there, when my dad became a pastor, they told my dad right away, they don't make these anymore. We cannot replace them. So we had to be very careful. But I did break a basement window at the church. You know, because good churches have basements. I broke that. I had to go tell my dad. Oh, he was warmed about that. Upset. You got to pay for it. I think that basement window cost me like $12. In the mid-80s. $12 to a kid? That was a lot of money. That was half a BB gun, man. I mean, that was a lot. But I suffered the consequence, the normal and natural consequence. I didn't get kicked out of the church. I didn't get killed by my dad. But I suffered the consequence. There's a consequence to your foolish actions. And so the message this afternoon is heed the warning. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. There's danger there in that call. And if you go into it, God will not be happy. God will be displeased with you, and he will allow you to suffer chastisement. The chastisement of the normal and natural consequences. Now, everybody look up here and listen real tight. You may think you're getting away with it because you haven't had any chastisement. You may be in all kinds of stuff and nobody knows about it, and you think you're getting away with it. I'm going to tell you from personal testimony, you're not getting away with it. You're not getting away with it. And it'll come and get you one of these days. My dad said, the wheels of God's justice grind very slowly. But they grind very fine. Very fine. Very fine. Heed the warning. Heed the warning. If there's sin in your life this afternoon, if there's things you've been doing you know you shouldn't do, stop it. Stop. Because there's a pit, and you'll fall in it, and you'll hit the bottom. And I'll guarantee when you hit the bottom, I'll guarantee when you hit the bottom, you're going to be hurting. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt your family. I mean, it'll hurt. Heed the warning. The voice of strange women. Keep wanting to add the in there. Is a deep pit. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, I thank you for the clear instruction.